So, you know, I've always thought that autographs were kind of silly things. I'm a big baseball fan, as you know, and there were a couple times as a young man that I would wait with some friends after a game to see if we couldn't catch a couple autographs from the players as they left the stadium. Back in the Metrodome days, anyway, the players had to park outside because there was no underground parking there for them, so they had to come out sometime, and everybody was kind of knew where they would come out, and they would stand there in line, and some of the guys would give autographs, and you know, I thought it was cool to kind of see those guys up close. I would still probably be interested in that today, but I've just never been into the autograph thing. That for some reason doesn't hold a lot of meaning to me. Now, some people get really excited about that, whether it's a sports figure or a musician in a rock band or whatever. You know, it's kind of the oh, he touched it sort of thing, right? For me, with members of a band or whatever, I think the cool part of that autograph is that having that personal moment with this person that you see on stage, however brief, that's kind of neat. But I'm just not into the "ooh, he touched it" thing and the autograph. You know, in the end, these people are people just like you and me, right? So I've always thought that autographs were kind of silly things. Well, that got confirmed for me one day in my life that autographs are silly, and I'm going to tell you that story. Many of you know that after I graduated from college, a friend and I decided we were going to start a band. It was actually a Christian a cappella group, and we were going to run percussion tracks with it to give it kind of a band feel. We wanted to be a quartet because, you know, that's what you do in a cappella, right? You got to have the four voices. And, of course, we were the two middle-range voices, so we were looking for the super high voice and the super low voice. Not easy to find when you're also needing to find a Christian, so someone who has those unique voice, but also a Christian who wants to be in a band like this, who is at a point in their lives when they can pursue something like that. It took us a full year to find one of the two singers. We finally found a bass singer, and he was awesome. But we still couldn't find that high singer, and boy, we got tired of waiting, so we started to write music just for three voices. I got stuck being the high singer, which I wasn't real excited about, but it worked out okay. And along the way, we had a band name picked out, and we had written three songs and practiced them, and we asked our music director at church if we could perform those on a Sunday morning sometime. She said yes, and so we did that. In the congregation that morning as we were singing was a person who was involved of coordinating events for Northwestern College in the cities, a Christian school there. And he came up to us afterwards and said, you know, we're running a big youth camp type of thing all week. It was in the middle of the summer. And Dawson McAllister is the featured speaker. And I was wondering if you guys would come out and sing for one of those sessions. You know, we said, well, you just heard our whole repertoire. We have three songs. But yeah, we would come out. It'd be fun to sing for the kids and maybe meet Dawson. And so we went out there later that week, and we got up and sang. We weren't sure what to expect. It seemed to go well. And Dawson was scheduled to speak right after we sang, so that was going on, and we just kind of hung out because we thought, well, maybe we'll talk to a few of the kids after the session. That might be cool. And we didn't know what the reaction was going to be. So the session ends, and the doors open, and these kids just flock to us, and they're just surrounding us, and they want autographs, and we didn't have anything for them to sign, so they were running around and finding things for us to sign. And this, I'll never forget it, this one kid says, "You guys are from California, right?" And I'm like, "No, we're like from 2 miles down here, and we've never even sung anywhere before." But of course, I didn't tell him that we had never sung anywhere before, because he kind of had to go with the mystique there, right? And I don't know, it was just a memorable moment for us as we were pursuing this thing, and my brother and sister-in-law were there, and I just kept making eye contact, and we were just laughing, because we're like, what is this? This is crazy. So anyway, this was the day it was confirmed to me that autographs are silly, when people started wanting mine. They're silly, for sure. Anyway, I tell you this story because eventually, you know, I did this for about 4.5 years, and eventually we did have stuff for them to sign, little pictures and the band thing, you know. And so whenever I would sign my autograph, E-R-I-C-S-P, I always put down a Bible verse, as a good Christian band member should. And the Bible verse that I referenced on those under my autograph all the time was Colossians 3, verse 2. Set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. And that just happens to be the chapter that we're studying today in our continuing sermon series on the book of Colossians. Would you turn with me now in your Bibles to Colossians, the third chapter? If you want to use the black Bibles in front of you there, you'll find that on page 1184. 1184. Colossians 3, verse 1. And I'm going to have my first comment after we read the very first two words. So here we go, Colossians 3, verse 1. Since then, that's kind of a therefore. So we need to ask, what is Paul therefore-ing? Well, what did he just get done saying in chapter 2? Remember last week in our sermon on chapter 2, we spent a good deal of time looking at the false teaching that was going on in this city of Colossae that Paul is writing to, and it started to work its way into the church. It was an incorrect teaching that said that in order to please God, you needed more than just Jesus. Jesus was part of it, but there were some additional secret things that you needed to know. You needed to worship angels, and you were to have some ascetic practices, meaning practices that had to do with deliberately denying yourself bodily comforts or pleasures. We don't know exactly what they were, but there was some ascetic practice going on in this teaching. And they taught that you needed to be practicing Old Testament ceremonial law, like the festivals, the holy days, food laws, and circumcision. Paul came against that teaching strongly in the second chapter, and he asserted that, no, Jesus is the whole deal. This message that I have been preaching to you, the gospel of Christ is not lacking anything. Jesus is not lacking anything. The whole deal is about a relationship with Jesus and not these other religious activities. Paul reminded the Colossians in that chapter that they had been buried symbolically in Christ through baptism, their old selves going down into the water, and then they had been raised with him symbolically coming out of baptism, out of the waters of baptism, and they were alive in Christ. The debt that they had owed to God because of sin that they could never have paid on their own had been canceled. They were forgiven and set free, as our board says out here on Highway 75. So, Paul says, don't let these false teachers confuse you. You already know the truth. You already have achieved right standing with God through his grace. So, therefore, and now we're ready for our since then all that is true about you, and we'll look at verse 1 and 2 now of Colossians 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ, again, symbolically coming out of the baptismal waters, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So, people of Colossae, let's move on from these false teachers and set your hearts and minds on things above, not on earthly things. What does it look like to set our minds on things above and not on earthly things? What was I encouraging my band's little groupies, mostly junior hires, to do when I put that verse under my autograph? What does that look like? One thing that comes to my mind is something that Paul had us thinking about a few weeks back, that we're to start thinking of heaven as the goal line, of our day of death as the goal line, something to look forward to and not to dread. It's the process by which we get into heaven. I think that's keeping our minds on things above, making that mental shift. You know, and it is opposite of what our human nature tells us to think about our dying day, isn't it? But remember that many, many things that Jesus teaches us are the opposites of what our human nature would tell us to think. Putting others' interests above our own, that's opposite of our human nature. Loving our enemies, that's opposite of our human nature. A God who comes to serve rather than to be served, that's opposite of the way we would think. So this is just another in a long line of opposites in Christian teaching. In our humanness, we dread that day of death, but the Word of God tells us to look forward to it. I got a letter from one of my dad's friends just a couple weeks ago. He was realizing that we were at about a year since my dad's death, and this person said something in his letter about seeing my dad again once he would die someday. But he didn't write it that way. He wrote it this way. He said, I'm gonna see your dad again after I go through my own transitional death experience. I just kind of like that phrasing. I'm not dying. I'm just going through my own transitional death experience. I thought that's good. That's right. This is how we have to think about these things. And this process is part of keeping our minds on things above, not on earthly things. Seeking to be a disciple of Jesus, of course, is another way of keeping our minds on things above, deliberately making Jesus a part of each day, doing your devotional and prayer times, thinking about him during the day. Do you think about him during the day? Intentionally trying to put the things that he's been teaching you recently into practice in your life. These are all ways that we can keep our minds on things above. One other one that I need help with, I don't know about you. It seems to me that if we're keeping our minds on things above, when we're talking with friends or neighbors who perhaps don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then maybe that person's eternal destiny should be something that we're thinking about. I don't do that very easily. I might reflect on it later when I'm not with them, but when I'm with them, I'm not thinking about that. Usually I'm just concentrating on whatever our earthly interaction is that's going on right there. And I'm not saying that you necessarily need to go to the other extreme and always be super ultra spiritual every time you're with someone like that who doesn't follow Christ. Perhaps that relationship with that person won't last long if you're always talking about that and they don't share that interest in common with you yet. But I do think that if your mind is set on things above and not on earthly things, then that thought should be running through our heads as we're talking to someone like that. What does their eternity look like? Are they heaven-bound, or do they need Jesus? And I wonder if we might treat people a little bit differently if this was kind of going on in our heads. It's a matter of being consistent with our beliefs. If we really believe Jesus is the answer and is necessary for salvation, this would be a great act of love for our neighbor to be concerned about their eternity and to somehow let them know about what Jesus offers to them. Doesn't come easy for me. I don't know about you. I need to do a better job of consistently keeping my mind on things above and not on earthly things. Okay, let's move forward now in our Colossians chapter. We'll reread verse 1 and 2 and then add in verse 3 and 4. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, that's your old self that died when you submitted to the lordship of Jesus in your life. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Paul's been saying over and over in Philippians and Colossians that Christ comes to live in us when we accept him as Savior. But he also says over and over again that we are then in Christ. And he says here that we're hidden in Christ. Our lives are hidden, enveloped in Jesus. We may be hidden in some ways now, but verse 4, then we will no longer be hidden when Christ appears. And that's speaking of the second coming of Jesus. When Jesus appears on earth again and it's time for him to set all things right, he will not be the only one appearing. It will also be made clear at that time who his followers are. And for some reason, I get this picture in my mind of a big bully who has spent his life in sinful activities and has spent a lot of time picking on some scrawny, small, kind of nerdy Christ follower. This bully has had his time of free will, of being able to pick on this guy and whoever else and do whatever he wants. He's had his time of free will. But all of a sudden, Jesus is back. And Jesus begins to gather all of his followers to prepare them for greatness in heaven. And it's starting to become clear to all those who had previously thought that Jesus was just a myth that they were wrong, like this bully guy. And then the bully looks up and he sees the scrawny, nerdy guy and he says, "You? You're up there?" And the nerdy guy says, "Yeah, buddy." Don't take that seriously. I know that's not loving your enemies very well, is it? But that's just what came to my mind. That story has theological and attitude flaws in it. But but anyway, right now, the point is in the chapter, right now, your life is hidden in Christ, and that's a very good thing. But one day, it's going to all become clear. And that's going to be a good day. Don't miss the phrase in that chapter. Next slide. We use this in communion today. When Christ, who is your life, some translations have Christ, our life. He's our very life. All right, moving forward. And here comes one of those New Testament lists that we talked about a few weeks ago. Things that we are to be paying attention to, the do's and do nots, instructions for someone who is trying to live a life for Christ. This is verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Your sinful nature was killed by Christ the moment you accepted him as Savior in your life. In terms of how God can view you, but we continue to have to work at that in our daily lives and work that out in our living reality, in our hearts and our minds. And we ask Jesus to help us in that, to put to death those things that are remaining in us that are our sinful behaviors and thoughts. Now, when you get a list like this, it's always good to go back over it a little bit slowly, because it's a lot right up front. So let's read it again. How are you doing with these things? Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, greed. We're called to control our anger. On the next slide, I believe. We're called to control our anger as Christ followers and our rage. We're not to slander other people, but instead we should talk about other people in love. We're not to use filthy language. We're not to lie to each other. This is a process. Paul calls it a renewal. And that process continues in us until the day of our transitional death experience. A disciple of Christ should steadily, each day of his or her life, be taking steps to becoming closer to what we were created to be in the first place, in the image of a very good creator. We're on to verse 11 now. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Jesus destroys the barriers between people groups, and he brings us all into one family, unified in Christ. And verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Who are God's chosen people? The believers in Jesus, be they Gentiles or Jews. The church, we are God's chosen people, says Paul. And what should God's chosen people be paying attention to? Well, Now we're back into the list. We've had the do nots. Here are the do's. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Okay, let's read it again. How are we doing with these things? Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Our behaviors and our thoughts matter. Verse 15 and 16. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Oh, there's that word again, peace. Keeps coming back. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. George Brushaber was the name of the president at Bethel University when I was attending there. He's retired now. He was a strong president for the school, a great administrator. He did many great things for Bethel. He was a good man. He was not, however, known as a great speaker. During my junior year of college, I was in charge of planning the music for the chapel services. And President Brushaber was scheduled to speak about every 6 weeks, as I recall. And we would always schedule the most popular singing groups on the campus on the days that he would speak, because otherwise nobody would come. The poor guy. Not the world's most inspiring speaker. So when I turned to Colossians 3 in my Bible this week, I smiled, because in the margins of my Bible on that page, I have a good number of sermon notes from a sermon given by George Brushaber during one of those chapel services. It's dated March 16, 1991. And there are a bunch of good thoughts written down there from him on this chapter. Thoughts worthy of writing down. Thoughts now worthy of relaying to you. And it just makes me smile that for all the grief that this guy took for not being a good speaker, he's forever in my Bible on these sermon notes. And I'm relaying the thoughts to you. That's amazing. All right, I'm going to give you just two brief notes that he had from my sermon notes in my Bible here from Mr. Brushaber. The first is that he pointed out that the Greek meaning for the word rule, and I'm talking about this first line here in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The Greek meaning for that word that is translated rule here means to act as a referee, to act as a referee. So Paul is actually saying, let the peace of Christ be the referee in your hearts. Don't we sometimes say when you're trying to make a decision, well, do you have a peace about that? We say that to each other. And I think that's an appropriate application of this verse. I think there's something else too. I recently said to you, I've been wondering if checking your level of peace is a good way to see if you're on target spiritually as you go throughout your day. And that if you're feeling a lack of peace, then maybe something is off spiritually. Maybe we aren't trusting God enough. Or we aren't forgiving someone enough. Maybe we aren't loving enough. Or we aren't putting heaven as the goal enough. Maybe we're not being patient enough. So perhaps something is off spiritually, and that's why we're not feeling peace. This self-reflection about your peace level, letting your current level of peace tell you whether you are on or off spiritually, it kind of sounds like this image of letting the peace of Christ be the referee of your hearts, doesn't it? Okay, one more story for you. In my 20s, I played a couple of years in a church basketball league. And one year, the league decided that instead of paying for referees to come in and ref these games, each team would supply a referee each week for a game in which they were not involved. And so we supplied our own referees, we saved money, seemed like a good idea. Well, it was only fair under those circumstances that each person on your team should at least once go and ref some games. Yeah, I'm not a good basketball referee. I mean, it's one thing to be refereeing like a youth group game when we're just goofing around. But when you get a bunch of men together who are working very hard to win a ball game, and that competitive juice starts to flow in you, there's a different level of intensity to that. And there's a different level of seriousness attached to your calls as a referee, or your lack of calls. Now, those of you who have gotten to know me over the last year and a half know that I am a methodical person. I need to sit and reflect. Coming up with stuff on the fly is not my strong suit. So guess how I was at refereeing a basketball game, which, you know, the action is quick and you have to be decisive repeatedly and make accurate and fair decisions. I mean, I would have liked to have sat down at the video monitor every time, which was non-existent, of course. And let's analyze that, and let's go back and look at the earlier calls I made to make sure that I'm being fair and consistent here. And that was not a possibility. So in the middle of one of these games that I was the ref for, we're running from one end of the court to the other, and one of these guys on these teams runs with me, and he looks at me, and he just was all irritated, and he says, "You're terrible!" So, maybe not the most mature comment that ever came from his mouth, or the nicest comment, especially given that this was a church basketball league. And the fact that I still remember that moment says a little bit to you about the level of love with which he was communicating with me. And I looked back at him, I can't remember exactly what I said, but it had something to the effect of, "You know what? I don't disagree with you. I'm only here because they told me I had to be." So, what does a game look like when you have a bad referee? And what does a game look like when you have a good referee? Now, we all know from watching sports, you're going to have complaints no matter what, right? But in a sporting event that is well umpired, you're going to have a lot less arguing, aren't you? You know, they say in baseball that if the ump is calling a pitch a strike that's maybe a foot outside of the strike zone, as long as he does that consistently for both teams, they will adjust and everyone's going to be perfectly happy and fine, most of them anyway. A well-umpired game is orderly and efficient, and there is more peace in it. Well, it stands to reason that Jesus might be the best umpire for living life that we could ask for. Paul's told us that Christ lives in the Christ follower, and now he asks us to let the peace of Christ be our umpire, our referee. And if we do this, we may find that just like in a sporting event, our lives will have more order and efficiency and peace if we listen to our peace levels. You got to listen to have the opinion make any difference, and you have to respect what the umpire is doing in order to actually move into that orderliness that he's moving you to. But I want to suggest to you that this level of peace in our lives can be your umpire if you're listening to it. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Briefly, the second note from President Brushaber that I have in my Bible here is this. He reminded us that we are called to be peacemakers. Now, that term is not directly in Colossians 3. We find it in James, to be peacemakers. It's a very faithful thought to the theme here in Colossians 3, though. Think about that word, peacemaker. Those who make peace. Brushaber, in his 1991 sermon, said that a peacemaker, that term does not suggest trying to achieve peace by ignoring a situation. He says that peacemakers do not avoid conflict. Instead, they dig into the conflict and they seek to bring peace out of it. Oh, isn't it easier just to kind of let it pass by? Maybe it'll go away. Well, that's not real peace, is it? I think President Brushhopper is right, and this fits with what we've been saying on Sunday mornings. When there's conflict, we need to go to the person that we're having conflict with, have the hard one-on-one conversation, share your thoughts and feelings in love with each other, and seek to achieve reconciliation. Reconciliation, that sounds like true peace to me. These are the tasks of a peacemaker. Look at what Paul said in the passage we just read. As members of one body, it's the next slide here. As members of one body, you were called to peace. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Well, admonishing, that word doesn't sound like just ignoring a situation. We're to challenge each other in love. We're to push each other towards truth and wisdom in love. We're to be peacemakers. These verses are actually, if we go back one. Yep. That's the one. I think these verses are a pretty good picture of church, at least a good share of what we do in church. We teach. We push each other toward wisdom in love. We sing and make music to God. We express our thankfulness to Him for the hope that He's given us. That's the church. Okay, now we're ready for our last verse of the morning, verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And this simply brings us back to the original thought that we had at the beginning of the sermon, that we are to set our minds on things above and not on earthly things. Even when we are concentrating on the earthly matters that we need to concentrate on, this is the whatever you do piece, sitting in a tractor during harvest, raising a child at home, going to school, working at your job, volunteering in the community, those are all earthly things. Even when we are doing those earthly things, we're to do them in the name of Jesus because we are His disciples and because we are to set our minds on things above and not on earthly things. So be thinking of Christ in your daily activities. Let His values guide how you do them. Set your minds on things above. All right, here's your summary from Colossians chapter 3. Since then, you have been raised in Christ. Set your minds on things above. Picture heaven as the goal line. Care about the eternities of your friends and neighbors. When you do have to focus on earthly things, as we just said, keep heavenly things in mind. Do all that you do in the name of Jesus Christ. Number two, your behavior matters. Pay attention to those lists in the Bible, like the ones we saw today. Number three, let the peace of Christ be your referee. Monitor your peace level. Let it guide you. Number four, achieve peace with others by working at it, not by avoiding conflict, and do this in love. Set your minds on things above. Your behavior matters. Let the peace of Christ be your referee, and let's be peacemakers. Will you bow with me in prayer? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the guidance that you give us in how to live life. There's some real practical instruction from you here today, from your word. Help us to be in the world, but not of it. Help us to be able to keep our minds on you throughout our days, allowing you to influence our thoughts and activities and our interactions. Enable us to live out your values in better and more complete ways as you renew us daily, moving us more and more into what we were created to be, the image of you. Let us be about peace, working to achieve it in our relationships and maintain it, and also allowing, Father, your spirit of peace to referee our hearts and move us in right directions and guide our behaviors. Lord Jesus, you are our life. give you praise and honor today. Amen.